The Holy Word of God from the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verses 1 to 7, 16 to 17, and 20. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come,' and let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I invite you now to stand as Sarah reads for us the gospel reading.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. The Gospel of Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Let's pray. Holy Spirit, come and fill this place with your presence. Prepare our hearts for your coming to us this morning, so that in the written word and in the spoken word, we might see and know the living word, Jesus Christ, and give him all the glory. Amen. Please be seated. Let the one who is thirsty come. We are a thirsty world. Longing is built into us, longing for life, longing for joy, for satisfaction, for pleasure, for happiness. We thirst to be filled. And we are given so many things to choose from, endless options held out to us, ways to satisfy our thirst. Let the one who is thirsty come. Author Tom Long writes this: "Advertisers know that we are thirsty, and thus they have learned to talk like Jesus. All advertising in our consumer-oriented society is essentially based on the pitch, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come here.' Diets? Lose the weight you want eating the foods you love. Cars, don't let it pass you by. Anti-aging creams, correct wrinkles and fine lines before it's too late. Motorcycles, they're all built to do one thing, get you there first. Fragrances, sizzles with surprising femininity, as well as a hint of sexiness. Thirsty to be thin, young, sexy, exciting, come to us, all you who thirst. Come to us and turn your eyes away from the source of life. It was the very first message back in the Garden of Eden, the serpent hissing, come to us, buy the fruit, forget the true source of life. And we did, and we have been doing so ever since. Coming to them, coming to these substitutes, trying them one after another, hoping that each of them will quench our thirst, will satisfy us. And they do, sometimes, for a little while, until the passion fades and the dopamine hit goes away, and we're on to the next one, the next hit, the next fashion, or way of forgetting our thirst. Idolatry. Turning away from the true source of life. It was the first downfall, and it has been our downfall ever since. And the world has suffered immensely because of it. Nation rising up against nation in an endless scrabble to protect one's own and to slake the thirst for more. Wars and famines and diseases and sorrow, so much sorrow. And we keep searching for the fix, or at least the way to numb the pain, to dull it, so that it doesn't hurt so much. Advent, ironically enough, is the season to stop. In a time when the world is shouting, buy more, drink more, spend more, eat more, decorate more, do more, the church says stop. Stop searching for the hit. Stop looking for the next thing. Stop trying to drown it all out and let yourself feel. Let yourself feel the pain of the world. Let yourself feel the sorrow of the nations, the grief of the widows and the orphans, the hunger of the poor. It's a time when we're invited to feel the ache and the thirst and the pain and the longing for peace and the desire to be healed. It's a time when we're invited into longing so that we can look it in the face and know it for what it is, and see that it can only be filled by one person, and to let ourselves yearn for his return. This Advent, we're looking into the hope that Jesus coming again in glory brings us. And 2 weeks ago, we began our series by reflecting on the hope of the city, the new city, in which God will live with his people in glorious intimacy, wiping every single tear from our faces until there are no more tears. We looked at our renewed vocation as rulers and priests in God's kingdom, bringing his flourishing to every corner of creation. And last week, we looked at the hope that judgment brings, judgment that flows from the throne of God, driving the darkness out and leaving only light in a renewing of all creation, including our own selves. And this week, we're given a hope of healing, the healing of the nations. There are, as I speak, 42 countries in armed conflict around the world. We see it on the news all the time. And we ache for Ukraine and for the Middle East and for Afghanistan and Syria and Mali and Myanmar and so many other places around the world. We hurt for the people who have lost their homes, who have been forced to flee, for children who have been forced to grow up too soon, for lands that have been ravaged. We long for all of it to be made new, for a true peace to come, a peace that lasts. And Revelation tells us that it will, that peace will come. There's a simple way of thinking through the structure of Revelation. And if, like me, you've been reading through the Bible in a year, you may have come already to the book of Revelation. If not, no worries. But when you get there, this may help. It falls into three main sections: Jesus as prophet, Jesus as priest, and Jesus as king. The first three chapters, Revelation 1 to 3, Jesus writing to his churches, giving a prophetic word to them, holding them, telling them to hold on. Jesus as prophet. And then chapters 4 through 11, Jesus, the Lamb on the throne, slain for us to bring us healing, bring us peace before God. Jesus as priest. And then chapters 12 through 20, Jesus, the conqueror of the nations, the one who defeats sin and death for all eternity. Jesus as king, prophet, priest, and king. It's all about Jesus. And then Revelation 21 and 22, after all of that is over, we have the new creation. And now comes the time for healing. I'm sure I've mentioned here before that I love The Lord of the Rings. It probably comes up every few sermons, but I love both the books and the movies, and the books in particular are my first love. And there's an image in the books that I've always loved that relates to the healing of the nations. Samwise Gamgee, Frodo's faithful companion and servant, is a gardener. It is his profession. And while they're staying in the beautiful land of Lothlorien, he's given a vision of the destruction of his homeland, the tearing down of many trees. And it brings him deep grief. And when he and each of his companions leave that beautiful land, they're each given particular gifts, unique gifts. And he is given a little box, a little unadorned little box of plain gray wood. And in this box, there is earth from the queen's own garden, the queen of that land. And she tells him, it's not going to be of any help on your quest. Don't even look for it for help. But there will come a time when it will aid in the healing after the great battle has been won. And sure enough, after the great battle against Sauron, after the ring has been destroyed and evil has been defeated, comes the time for healing. The story doesn't simply end with the defeat of evil and the return of the king, and this is where I really love the books because it really gets into this. There's been too much pain and too much sorrow and too much hurt and destruction for it just to end there. And so the last half of the last book is devoted to healing all the hurts that have been inflicted by this long war. And it's a healing that Sam in particular and his companions are invited into, to participate in. And so little Sam takes that box of dirt. It takes him a while to remember that he has it. He tucked it away. And then he remembers it, and he pulls it out, and he goes up and down the land, planting trees. And every single tree he plants, he puts one grain of that little dirt just at the base of the tree. And he doesn't see the results right away. But in time, healing comes, a full healing, and the land becomes beautiful again. And it is more than healed of all its hurts. It is renewed in a beautiful and glorious way. Our world has been ravaged by sin and death. But Revelation 21 and 22 tells us that there will be a time after. There will be a time of healing. A healing that we are invited to participate in. Not with a box of dirt, but through a river and a tree. I love the Bible. It's got such mundane things of grace, things that you can see everywhere around you, water and trees and oil and wine and bread. It's everywhere around us, these things of grace. And the river and the tree occur all through Scripture, reverberating in it from beginning to end. In Genesis 2, we see humanity in a garden, tending and cultivating it, dwelling in harmony with God. And there's a river in this garden, this river flowing out to the world, bringing life. And there's a tree in this garden, a tree of life, for those who eat of its fruit. But we didn't get a chance to eat of that fruit. Not then. Because when humanity turned away from God, in his wisdom and in his love, he forbade access to it. Because he knew that living eternally while bearing the weight of sin would be eternal torment and not life. Not a gift. And so he wisely forbade us access to it. But there are hints. Hints of the river and the tree as the story continues. There's a rock that splits in the desert, gushing forth water to a thirsty people. There's a serpent raised on a wooden pole in the desert, bringing life to those who are dying, for all who are willing to look on it. There are whispers in the Psalms of a river that makes glad the city of God. And then, as Israel is cast out into exile from the promised land, a vision comes to one of the prophets. The prophet Ezekiel is a priest sitting by the river Kabar in Babylon. But he is a priest without a temple. His job has been lost. The temple has been destroyed, and the presence of God is no longer there. And as he sits by this river, he's given a vision of a new temple, a time when God will return to his people once more. From the altar in this new temple, in this vision, a stream starts trickling. And as the prophet watches, and as he tests the depth of it, the stream gets deeper and deeper and richer and wider, eventually becoming a massive river that he can't even cross. A river that flows into the Dead Sea and transforms it into a place of life. It teems with all kinds of life. Fishermen line the banks of this river, rejoicing in its bounty. All kinds of trees grow along its edges. Trees bearing rich fruit for food, medicinal leaves for healing. It's a picture of beauty and of bounty, all of it coming from the source. The altar of God, life flowing from the altar to the world. It is one of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture, Ezekiel 47. Go read it if you haven't. And the people wait. They wait, yearning for this vision to come true. And many centuries later, they're still waiting. They're waiting for God to return to his temple. Waiting for the healing river that was spoken of to come and nourish the land and bring salvation. And one day, a man stands up in the temple, and he announces that all who are thirsty should come to him. Jesus, the perfect man, the meeting place of God and humanity, the source of life flowing from the temple that Ezekiel had seen in his vision long ago. Let all who are thirsty come, and let those who believe drink, and streams of living water shall flow out from them. The river of life has come. And then Jesus was lifted up on a tree that became a tree of life to all who look on it, and from his side water flowed out. River of life, tree of life. Symbols rich with meaning, finding their way all through Scripture, always, always pointing to Jesus. Until we come to this last chapter of the last book of the Bible. And we come to the time of full healing. Healing through the river and the tree. The river of life flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb, bringing life to all who drink of it. And the tree of life. The one that we were cut off from so long ago, that is now safe for us to partake of. This tree grows on both sides of the river, which is a little mind-bending, but shows accessibility to everyone. And it's not got one kind of fruit, but 12. It's a remarkable tree. Here's a sidebar about numbers in the book of Revelation, because they are everywhere. Last week, Tim mentioned the number 7 means completion or perfection. And I read this week a remarkable fact that in the book of Revelation, there are exactly 7 references to every people, tribe, tongue, and nation. 7 references. 7 references to Lord God Almighty in the book of Revelation. 7 references to one who sits on the throne. 7 references to Christ. 14 references to Jesus, 7 times 2. And 28 references to Lamb, 7 times 4. Isn't that marvelous? These numbers are telling a story, and the whole book is exquisitely crafted to show the perfection and the completion and the beauty of God. And 12 fruits on the tree, 12 also means completion, but in a different way. It means that of fullness of variety, of perfection and unity in diversity. Think of the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles. And then together, think of the 24 elders around the throne. And I like to think of this as the 12 apostles and the 12 tribes of Israel, all of Israel and all of the church in fullness, worshiping God in unity and diversity around the throne. Isn't that amazing? This is an encouraging book, people. And here on the banks of the river, on this tree of life, we find 12 kinds of fruit. Fruit that never goes out of season, is freely available to all. Diversity in abundance, unified in the purpose of bringing life. And the leaves of this tree, for the healing of the nations. Because finally, the nations get to be healed. Finally. This is what we have to look forward to in Advent. This is what we wait for and we long for and we pray for. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, heal the nations. Just like each person will have that last tear wiped off their cheek, each nation gets to be healed of all the hurts of this long war. Each nation, each culture brought to fullness of maturity and joy. Unity in diversity, bringing glory to God. And we get to be a part of that healing. Advent is a time in which we lean into the tensions of now and not yet. Jesus has come, and he has inaugurated his kingdom, and he has made his healing, life-giving stream available to all who are thirsty. And yet, we're not there yet because not everyone has recognized that. As we look on him, as we believe in him, as we come to him in our thirst, streams of living water flow through us, out to the thirsty world around us. And like Samwise Gamgee carefully placing a little grain of dirt at the base of each tree he plants, we can carefully, lovingly bring the healing water of God to the world around us. But he's not here yet, and so we pray. Come, Lord Jesus. And one day he will come again. Martin Luther King has a beautiful quote that I have up in my office and I look at it frequently. It says this: one day youngsters will learn words that they will not understand. Children from India will ask, what is hunger? Children from Alabama will ask, what is racial segregation? Children from Hiroshima will ask, what is the atomic bomb? Children at school will ask, what is war? You will answer them. You will tell them these words are not used anymore. Like stagecoaches, galleys, or slavery, words no longer meaningful. This is why they have been removed from dictionaries. One day, we will be in a time when these words will have no meaning anymore. No more war. No more pain. No more suffering. And as we wait, and as we watch, and as we work for that day, we pray, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.